We read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. We read from verse 32 to verse 43. Throughout our communion season, last Lord's Day, on Wednesday evening and this morning, we've been looking at verses 39 to 43. But we read again from verse 32. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Speaker is the Lord Jesus to one of the men who is hanging beside him. And he said to him, "Truly, I said to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Our Lord's first word from the cross was a prayer. You see it in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This word is a promise. The first fruits of the prayer, if you like. "Today you will be with me in paradise." At this dark moment, at the very end of his earthly life, Jesus is still found as a savior by a poor, wretched, guilty sinner. One of the last things he does is to save another person. "Today you will be with me in paradise." I want to look at this from four aspects. Firstly, the circumstances of the promise. The circumstances of the promise. God's mercy These words are given to an utterly worthless human being. As we compare all the Gospels together, we see that almost certainly he was not only a criminal, but a murderer, a terrorist murderer, who has rightly and justly been punished. Not only so, but he too has a few moments before been abusing Christ. One of the other Gospels tells us that both the men being crucified with Jesus sneered at him and shouted at him and abused him. So here's a man, a murderer, a terrorist, a wicked Christless man. And he's unable, completely unable, to make up for his wicked past in his future. He has no future. His life is almost over. What can he ever do for Jesus Christ on earth? And yet, this man, believing at the last few moments of a very wicked life, is saved by faith in Christ. It shows us that there is no limit to the Lord's mercy. There is no sin which is too great for him to forgive when it is sought. There is no person too unworthy to come if they will come. This man was almost dead. Here is deathbed repentance. He's about to leave the earth in a few minutes or hours of life. Nothing left. There's nothing he can do for Christ. There's no way he can serve Christ. He believes for the first time just before he dies. Now, my friends, that doesn't happen often. It doesn't happen often. If you're not believing in Christ this morning, don't presume that somehow at the very end of your life, you'll be able to believe. For most persons, that doesn't happen. That's why you're called to believe now, in the present. On the other hand, occasionally, it does happen. And we're not to despair. Perhaps many of you are praying for someone you really love, and they haven't yet become a Christian. You prayed and prayed for months and for years, and nothing yet has happened. Don't give up. Don't give up. A man who wasn't a Christian but a Roman orator, Cicero, once wrote, "While there's life, there's hope." My wife and I in Edinburgh, I've told you about it before. I remember sitting talking to a man of 64, 65, who'd just become a Christian. And Lorna said to him, "How did it happen?" He said, "It's because of my parents, their teaching and their prayers." They'd been dead for over 30 years. But God used them and blessed them. This man's knowledge is extremely limited. How much does he know about Jesus Christ? We can't imagine that he knows very much indeed. He may never have met him until they were being nailed to the crosses together. What opportunity does he have to serve Jesus Christ? He's no opportunity. He's about to go out of this earth. And it's possible in a way to read too much into his request. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. That may have been shallow. It may have been muddled. His ideas may have been confused. And yet, there's a mustard seed of saving faith in this man. And that's enough. You've listened to me for nearly 37 years in this church. And as a church, we teach. We teach doctrine. We stress knowledge. And we teach that the more knowledge we have, the more blessed we are. And that's true. That's right. And it's important. And I'm not minimizing that in any way, friends. But listen. We must never forget the riches of God's mercy. He accepts people who know almost nothing. He accepts people we might reject. There'll be many surprises in heaven. Of people who didn't know very much. They hadn't got great doctrine. They hadn't huge biblical knowledge, but there was a faith in Jesus Christ. And they asked him to save them. The circumstances of promise, God's mercy. God's mercy. There's no other answer. You look at that man hanging on the cross, that wicked, evil man about to die. Why was he saved? Because God is merciful. God is kind. But then secondly, the content of promise. The content of promise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he had asked. When you come into your kingdom. Sort of a vague prayer, isn't it? Whenever you come in. I don't know when you're going to come in. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I think it'll happen sometime. There's great faith in this man. But he really doesn't know. It's almost a blind faith. There's a vague future. But Jesus does far more than the man asks. He turns to him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not when. Not whenever it might be. That's what the man says. The Savior says, today. Today. You will be with me in paradise. This word paradise comes from a Persian word. It means the walled garden of a king. Something that is rich and beautiful and secure. It's used of the Garden of Eden in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Genesis 2:8, for example. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And the Greek translation says he planted a paradise in Eden. It's a symbol of heaven. The beauty and the safety and the glory of heaven. It's used two other times in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12:3 about Paul himself, it tells us this man was caught up into paradise. This amazing experience of God. And that's identified in the previous verse as the third heaven. Or in Revelation 2:7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus makes this promise, this amazing, astounding, glorious promise to this dying man. You will be in heaven today. Not in 1,000 years. Today. This is a vital Christian truth. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32, says, "The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory." Perhaps the shorter catechism is more simple for those of us who learned it off by heart. You remember the words. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. At their death, they immediately pass into glory. Isn't that wonderful? We know that death still reigns to some extent. Our bodies decay and die. When a person is born again, he or she, as John tells us in 5:24 of his Gospel, has passed from death to life. The eternal life of God possesses his or her soul. It's inside it, and that soul can never die. And what we call death is simply the separation of the body and soul for a time. Ecclesiastes 12:7, "The dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." That's it. There's no such thing as annihilation. There's no such thing as cruel purgatory. Today, with me, in paradise. That's what happens to someone when they die. You get it again and again in the New Testament. Philippians 1:23. Paul says the same thing as Jesus. "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's his definition of death. To depart and to be with Christ. Or again in 2 Corinthians 5:8. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." You will be with me in paradise. My friends, it's a great mystery, isn't it? But it's glorious. It's glorious. Think of it. Imagine the change. The change for this criminal on the cross. The change for every believer. The change in the people of your family, whom you loved, and they have died. And in those moments, in that moment, they went straight into heaven, into God's immediate presence. As the last breath is drawn, the soul finds itself in its master's presence. The soul is in greater joy and gladness than ever experienced. And if we think about that, for Christians, is death to be feared? It shouldn't be feared. wonderful. The content of promise. Then thirdly, and very briefly, the certainty of the promise. The certainty of the promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's in Scripture itself that, of course, gives it certainty. This is the Word of God. This is inspired. This is without any mistake or lie. Then Jesus, as it were, puts two underlines under it. Truly. Truly. He doesn't need to say that. But he chooses to say it. To reinforce the truth. Truly. And then he does it again. I say to you. I say to you. There could be no more emphatic or reliable confirmation in the Bible. Are these words introduced by Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Truly, I say to you. Do you today believe, if you're a Christian, that when you die in that second, your soul will be in heaven with God? Do you believe that with all your heart? There's nothing more important than for us to grasp this truth firmly. It's not a vague hope. It's not a perhaps. It's not a psychological tranquilizer. It's a literal fact. We are one step away from heaven. And when our life ends, our souls are in heaven. We deal in glorious certainties. I won't expand it this morning on this occasion. But the contrast is also true. The unbeliever is one step away from hell. Fearful. The certainty of the promise. We thought of its circumstances, its content, its certainty. Then lastly, the comfort of the promise. The comfort of the promise. Someone might say, well, I accept what this verse says, but this looks to me like a unique miracle. Something that the Son of God did exceptionally and unusually to this one man. This is something you can't imagine to be true for every believer, for every Christian. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I last preached on this verse 14 years ago, in 1997, and it was also on a communion Sabbath. And many of you will remember it. It was a Sabbath of different ideas and feelings. 2 days earlier, on Friday, on the other side of the world, in New Zealand, a young member of our church, Karen McCune, the daughter of Harold and Elsie and the sister of Ken, was enjoying her life thoroughly. Karen was a strong Christian. And in New Zealand, she was having new experiences. She was very happy. And her happiness was to be far greater that day than she could realize when she got up in the morning. For her Savior looked down at her from heaven, as it were. And he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. She experienced an accident in her sport. Hard riding. And she died. And none of us, we missed her. We missed her. The family especially missed her. But as we thought about it, not one of us would have brought her back. For she was in a far, far happier place. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And my dear friends, that is exactly what has happened to all of your Christian loved ones. And as I look at you today, after all the years together, I can think of so many taken away from among us, taken to heaven, our Christian loved ones who have died. Jesus said to each of them on the last day of their life, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And friends, this day will dawn for each of us. For all of us who are Christians. This text will be fulfilled. Your day and my day have been fixed in the purpose of God before creation. They have been decided. And these words, as it were, will be spoken. Most of us won't hear them. Some of us may, in some sense. But every one of us who's in Christ, unless he returns before then, a day will come when he'll say to you and to me, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And all of us, will hear them a moment after death. We'll realize them a second after death. We'll see the Lord Jesus. And we'll know that we're with Him in paradise at last, forever and ever. My friends, we should never as Christians fear death. Death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It introduces us into greater love of God. Oh, death, where is your victory? We say. It is no victory for the Christian. For every believer, Christ's victory is what happens. And today at the table, we'll be receiving from Christ strength and blessing for life on this earth. But we'll be receiving much more. In a few minutes, friends, we'll be meeting with our Lord as one day we will meet forever and forever. And as we sit around this table today, may God come upon us all. And we say, "Lord, by your grace, it'll be like this. Forever and ever, with all your people." Thank you. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the glory of your salvation. To forgive us our sins. to grant unto us everlasting life, and at the end of our lives, to receive us into heaven with you forever and ever. Father, we thank you this morning from our hearts for those whom we loved on earth, who have died and are now in your presence. And we thank you for all your goodness for them and through them to us. We thank you, O God, for the faith which you have given us, and that one day we too shall be in heaven and be reunited with all your people and with our Saviour forever and ever. And we pray, O God, that now on this earth, as we gather around the table, you by your Spirit will make it heaven on earth to each one of your people. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 15, we always sing those words with despair and with thankfulness and with hope. None of us really in our nature meets a single of the lines of that psalm. We fail it all. And our Saviour keeps it perfectly. And everything in the psalm describes him perfectly. Then it points us to what by God's grace we one day will be and are becoming now. Lovely psalm. I want us to think for a minute about words from verse 39 of this 23rd chapter of Luke. It's the other person who's nailed to a cross. And he says to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, if we took those words out of context and didn't know anything about where they come from, they might strike us as wonderful words. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. We might have said, what a good man that must be. How great is faith. He's identifying Jesus. He's asking for salvation. But in its context, it is absolutely nothing of the sort. There is no faith in these words. There is no love in these words. There is no reverence in these words. This is one of the criminals who reviled him. A better translation would be blasphemed him, and he's still blaspheming him, and he's still slandering him and sneering at him. He has no imagination that this was Christ at all. This is sarcasm. This is sneering in bitter, dying anger. The farthest he would go, if there's any slight possibility, he says, show us whatever power you have by getting the three of us off the crosses. That's what he means by save yourself and us. That is the only salvation, if he even believed in it, he is interested in. I really hope that none of us are like this man today. In other words, using the right words, saying the right things, perhaps deceiving some people that we are believers, but there's little true meaning. Some people like that, if they've any interest in Jesus at all, And I think there are a lot of them in churches. They've got a bit of interest in Jesus. And their interest is simply that he may be able to do something for them now, in this world, in this life. Help them on earth. Their health, their wealth, their happiness. There's little more they ever really think about. And that's not being a Christian. And that's not asking Christ truly. And the table is not for such people. That's why his colleague says to him in verse 40, "Do you not fear God?" We're only to come to the table if we fear God. How is Christ most important to you? Is it the earthly blessings he might give you? Surely not. He reconciles us with God the Father. He brings us into God's presence and God's love. What does salvation really mean? Health, wealth, and happiness? I hope not. Means life, forgiveness, and God with heaven for and with God in heaven forever. Are we ready to come this morning? Really not depending very much on our life here and what happens. Not even so much, perhaps, even on ourselves, but everything on who Christ is and what he has done for us. You're the Christ. Save us. That is how we're to come. The words of Scripture regarding this sacrament are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us come before God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for this sacrament which our Savior has given to us, that in it we may remember his presence and his love, and that we may receive your grace in wonderful ways. We thank you, O God, for all your goodness to us. We thank you for your goodness to us as a congregation. We thank you, O Lord, for all who have been members of the congregation and have passed from this earth and are now in your presence in heaven. Father, we thank you for all the years we have had together serving Christ in this church. I thank you, Father, for calling me as the minister of the church. And as this official office comes towards an end, I thank you for all your people and for all you have done in them and through them. And we pray your blessing now, O God, as together we remember Christ at his table. that you will draw near to us, each one, that all here may be very conscious of your love and your presence. We pray for those who sit with us at the table for the first time, and ask that you will draw near to them and keep them. We remember, O Lord, any of our congregation who are unable to be here. Perhaps they're away from home. Perhaps they're unwell. Perhaps they're involved in loving work today. Whatever their situations may be gracious to them and keep them, O God. We thank you, Father, for our children and for friends who are observing the sacrament. And, O God, we pray that you will draw near to them and bless them. Be with us now, Father, and in every part of the sacrament, may we know your presence and your love. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm sorry. I've forgotten the collection of the tokens. Let's do that first. For us at the table, this is a day of heaven on earth. And I felt it as we sat around the table together. Christ with us. And of course it's vital for us to look to the future. Because what is truly important for us is what comes after death. It's lovely to see this man. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. As we talk today, that man is in the kingdom, experiencing more than anyone on earth might ever experience. But actually, if you think about it, there has been a change since these words were given to the Lord. And we can't pray his prayer exactly the same way. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has come into his kingdom. We're in a different position from this dying criminal. Nearly 2,000 years ago, he went into his kingdom. He's always been there. And he always will be. And as we saw on Wednesday evening, it's most important for us to look forward, and to be people who do look forward to heaven and to the everlasting presence of God. How glorious it is. But friends, I'd like us to go back a minute as we leave and to remember here that we can also look to the present. And we can take our Lord's words and apply them to us in that sense. He says to you and me today, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, it's not only that Jesus will keep us forever in heaven in the perfect glory. That's vital. And in a sense, of course, it doesn't mean that we're in paradise today. But we are with him. Today, you will be with me. He's with you and me today. And you and I are with him. And we're with him today and forever. And he will bless us today and tomorrow. And he'll help us today and tomorrow and every day that we will spend on earth. You will be with me, he says. It's not our complete salvation. There is so much more to come. But what a wonderful example and reality of salvation it is. It's real salvation here today. My dear friends, I hope and pray that as you leave the table, you will leave it filled with the hope of heaven. Thinking of heaven, of looking forward to heaven. But I would also ask you to keep a smaller, important idea in you for today and tomorrow. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. He'll be with each one of us for the rest of our lives on earth. As we go, we thank God not only for the heaven which is to come, but each one of us can say quietly in our own hearts, truly, today, you will be with me. Take His words, for as He has given them to us, we in faith give them back to Him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this table, for what it means to our souls, to who we are and what we have learned of you, for your mercy and your love and your kindness to us. How wonderful it is to be your people. O God, we pray that we may know that you will be with us and we will be with you today and tomorrow and every day on earth, and then forever, to all eternity. Bring this also, we pray, for those we love, for your glory. Amen.